Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
This morning's scripture is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. As we work together with him, we entreat you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, "At an acceptable time I will have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. Look now is the acceptable time. Look now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, in great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, impurity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, thoughtful speech, truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, as we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and look, we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our hearts is wide open to you. There is no restriction in our affection, but only in ours and yours. In return, I speak as to children. Open wide your hearts also. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
For we Methodists who have been around long enough, we remember that every year congregations in the United Methodist Church have what is called a charge conference, where we talk about the ministries of the church. We evaluate budgets and other choices for the upcoming year. But do you remember what the first thing is that we do at any charge conference? Do you remember what the first thing is that we do, the first thing we vote on? Do you remember what it is? It's okay if you don't. It seems like an obscure thing. We elect a secretary, someone to take the minutes. It's an important role. It's not a role that someone has to prepare a lot for. You can use their general gifts. Now, the charge conference, the annual gathering of the members of the charge conference related to a particular congregation, that happens every year, but it's not the only time we Methodists conference together. You see, if you know our structure, you may remember that there is a district, and the district also gathers, in this case, in our annual conference, it happens through cameras and screens. It happens on Zoom. But the district has to elect a secretary to take the minutes. Usually it's the district superintendent's administrator, someone who knows all the things and can manage all the acronyms well and those things. Now, the next level up in our structure is the annual conference, who also has a secretary. And the annual conference secretary does a lot more than just take the minutes. And I know this because I am the annual conference secretary. Our book of discipline gives a little bit of information on the conference secretary that really has more to do with, the responsibility for the minutes, but also how that person is elected, really pointing to the annual conferences to say, you figure out how to elect these people. But our annual conference rules state this about the conference secretary. If you are familiar with our conference rules, it's part of our annual journal. The conference journal is published every year. This is a very old journal. This is from way back in 2012. It's the last time a hard copy was printed. That's why it's that old. It's all digital now. It's up on the conference website. But Section I is the rules. And this printed copy, Section I, has 67, 85, 87, 90 pages of our conference rules. So if you want to look up our conference rules, you can find them on the annual conference secretary website, calpacumc.org/secretary. Look for the journal. Section I is the rules. Ours has 83 pages currently, but 8.5 by 11 instead of, you know, whatever size that is. Section 3, letter A, the conference secretary. The conference secretary shall be nominated by the conference nominations committee upon recommendation by the bishop and elected in accordance with paragraph 603.7 of the discipline. The conference secretary shall be or shall select an editor of the conference journal. In cases where the daily proceedings in the UM Daily are not approved by the conference, the secretary shall edit the daily proceedings for accuracy from the video recording. Such editing shall constitute approval. Then it talks about the conference journal, the sections related to the Council on Finance and Administration, the report of all conference essential ministry teams, agencies, boards, and commissions, committees, and councils. It talks about what cost the conference secretary gets to say, here's what it costs if you want a printed copy of the journal. It's to be made available in a digital format for free. The contact information for laypersons, so clergy salary information, has to be handled with a reasonable level of privacy. Production of the preliminary report. I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago. The preliminary report is information on an annual conference session. This particular preliminary report came out to 85 pages. Yeah, about 85 pages. So the conference secretary produces that report and a few others. It's a job. Amen. In some annual conferences, I looked this up earlier this morning, in some annual conferences, the conference secretary is a full-time staff person at the conference center. Now, I don't know if they have more work than our annual conference secretary does, but in our annual conference, it's a volunteer position. It entails regular meetings with the sessions committee, which is the group that plans the entire annual conference session. The annual conference secretary has final say over the publication of any conference reports of the conference journal each year, is official legal officer of the California Pacific Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church. Monthly meetings, and then leading up to the annual conference session that we just had a little while ago, regular conversations with the bishop, is an officer alongside the bishop presiding over the session. The bishop presides, but this bishop likes to have a few people sitting next to her. She has on one side a parliamentarian, the Reverend Preston Price. Some of you know his name. On the other side of her, the conference secretary. And she says, she thanked us at the end of our annual conference session. Thank you. To Preston and to Bob for helping guide me. She says, I wouldn't be able to do this without them, which is wonderful, and she doesn't give herself enough credit. I say all this to tell you that the annual conference session was from Wednesday to Saturday last week. And it was up in Burbank, and I got there Tuesday, and I didn't leave until Sunday. And it's a lot of work. I have an entire team who works with me. They're all much better at things than I am. I have the privilege of leading that team. And it's a lot of work. We have to manage the agenda and whether or not legislative items that are to be voted on are, you know, presented appropriately and make sure that we're following Robert's Rules of Order and all of those things. And it's a lot of work. So I thought after that much work, I'd give myself a bit of a break. So I spent 2 days at Magic Mountain with my kids. You got it right, Tom. I'm tired. And partly, like, I got up at 5:15 this morning to take Kimmy to the airport. She's going to visit her goddaughter in Phoenix. So I'm tired. But I wonder, it just sounds familiar as I've talked to many of you, as we talk about, with Pastor Tara's departure. Remember, we're having a potluck, a good old Methodist potluck today after church to celebrate Pastor Tara. She's here today and she's here next Sunday, but next Sunday's her last Sunday. We've talked about how there are some things that Pastor Tara does so well and so capably, and we're looking for some folks to help take on some of those roles. And I understand there's a team who's going to take over the playground. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. But there are still some other things to be done. We've got a number of volunteers to help lead VBS. That's wonderful. I'm so grateful. I mentioned a few weeks ago that we were still looking for a finance chair, and somebody stepped up. I'm so grateful. And in conversations with many of you, sometimes we're looking for help. We're looking for people to take on leadership roles. And one of the things I hear people say is, I'm just so tired. I've been doing this for a long time. I've been on this committee and that committee and this other committee. I've been in this role and that role and this other role. I'm just really tired. Friends, I hear you. I hear you as one who at this last annual conference this last annual conference session, I was elected to 4 more years as conference secretary. I appreciate that, and it's a lot of work. Thank goodness we've got such a good team. It really does take a team, and it's going to take a team to work on the playground. It takes a team to put together our worship services with incredible music, but also multimedia, and to live stream it out to folks, to write or source the liturgies. It takes a team. Sometimes you get tired. Now, the reason I bring this up and the reason I talk a little bit about myself, frankly, is because of our scripture. We know about 2 letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And in the first one, Paul really talks more about the Corinthians than he does about himself. But if you look at this second letter, he talks an awful lot more about himself in this letter. And part of what I hear in Paul's letter is there's some fatigue. That he's a bit tired. Now, you may not know that there's another letter that's lost that probably happened in between the two. Some scholars call it the letter of tears. At one point, in the 7th chapter, so a little bit later than what we've read today, in the 7th chapter, verse 8, it says this, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that I grieved you with that letter, though only briefly." To me, this references that lost letter. Now, it's interesting, as I was reading up on this text, I was reading the introduction in my Bible. This is my Wesley Study Bible. It's a New Revised Standard Version out of Abington. The intro to Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth in my Wesley Study Bible reads this way. It says, "Paul's first letter to Corinth reveals a lively church, but one weakened by internal divisions and compromised by the prevailing culture of the city. Some 18 months later, probably in 56 or 57, Paul writes to them again. 2 Corinthians is Paul's most personal letter. 2 Corinthians is personal because Paul, between Corinthians, had experienced a painful, humiliating visit to Corinth," which is referenced in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. "Soon after that, other Christians criticized and cast doubts on his credentials as an apostle." I wonder if, as Paul writes, that he does so with some fatigue. "As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain, for he says, 'At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you.'" Have you ever had those moments where you needed the reminder that somebody's listening, where you needed the reminder that someone is there to help. I need those reminders. And I wonder if you do too. If you feel tired, if you feel like I've done this and that, I've done so much, I just don't feel like I have the energy to do anymore. Well, Paul continues, again talking a bit about himself as a servant of God. He says, we have commended ourselves in every way through every great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. Paul seems to hold these two things in tension with one another, that it's possible to feel that fatigue and that sorrow and that ache and still be a person of love and joy. And to me, as I'm reading, especially as he closes out this section, we have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There's no restriction in our affections, but only in yours. In return, I speak as to children. Open wide your hearts also. When you approach the world, when you approach your faith, when you approach all your circumstances in that place where maybe you hold them in tension of both greatness and difficulty, in both grief and joy, in both fatigue and determination, do so with a heart that is open. I'm so glad Pastor Tara talked about that familiar saying among United Methodists, open hearts, open minds, open doors. A friend of mine, I don't know that I could say we're good friends, but I think that we can certainly say that we're friends. The Reverend Steve Horswell Johnston was the lead at United Methodist Communications when that phrase was authored. He's a multi-award winner with the Emmys. He's won several Emmys for things related to the United Methodist Church. If you've seen a series called Chuck Knows Church, if you've heard of a spin-off series called The Committee, that were all released on YouTube, they were all released and are free of use for United Methodist churches, Steve was the head of those and won some Emmys. Steve, when he and I have talked about that phrase, open hearts, open minds, open doors, we've talked about how one of the beautiful things about it is that it can have several good and positive meanings. In a similar way, when Nike says, just do it, we can take that in several ways, several good ways. So when Steve wrote, open hearts, open minds, open doors, we can hear that in several ways. And one way, when we're in that place of fatigue or sorrow or grief, we can open our hearts to receive the love and support of the people around us and of the God of the universe who listens and who helps. And when we open our hearts in those times, it helps us to open our minds and to see perhaps open doors that are in front of us, opportunities that when we're overcome by sorrow, by grief, by fatigue, it's sometimes harder to see. But another meaning when we open our hearts is that we can be inspired by God's Holy Spirit so that we can open our minds to new and fresh ideas, fresh expressions of faith that inspire us to go out through the open doors into the community to make a real and tangible difference in the world. So in those moments, when we feel too tired to do the next thing, I believe that Paul reminds us of the importance of opening our hearts so that we can recognize that we are heard and we are helped and we are cared for and that we can be more aware of the way God calls us out into the world now. May God open our hearts. Amen.